Our reading this morning is taken from Daniel chapter 10. In fact, it is all of Daniel chapter 10. And you can find that in your pew Bibles on page 895 and 896. That's page 895 and 896, and we'll be beginning at verse 1. In the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a revelation was given to Daniel, who was called Belteshazzar. Its message was true, and it concerned a great war. The understanding of the message came to him in a vision. At that time I, Daniel, mourned for 3 weeks. I ate no choice food, no meat or wine touched my lips. I used no lotions at all until the 3 weeks were over. On the 24th day of the first month, as I was standing on the bank of the great river Tigris, I looked up, and there before me was a man dressed in linen, with a belt of the finest gold around his waist. His body was like chrysolite, his face like lightning, his eyes like flaming torches, his arms and legs like the gleam of burnished bronze, and his voice like the sound of a multitude. I, Daniel, was the only one who saw the vision. The men with me did not see it, but such terror overwhelmed them that they fled and hid themselves. So I was left alone, gazing at this great vision. I had no strength left, my face turned deathly pale, and I was helpless. Then I heard him speaking, and as I listened to him, I fell into a deep sleep, my face to the ground. A hand touched me and set me trembling on my hands and knees. He said, "Daniel, you who are highly esteemed, consider carefully the words I am about to speak to you, and stand up, for I have now been sent to you." And when he said this to me, I stood up trembling. Then he continued, "Do not be afraid, Daniel. Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. But the prince of the Persian kingdom resisted me 21 days. Then Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, because I was detained there with the king of Persia. Now I have come to explain to you what will happen to your people in the future, for the vision concerns a time yet to come." While he was saying this to me, I bowed with my face toward the ground and was speechless. Then one who looked like a man touched my lips, and I opened my mouth and began to speak. I said to the one standing before me, "I am overcome with anguish because of the vision, my lord, and I am helpless. How can I, your servant, talk with you, my lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, the one who looked like a man touched me and gave me strength. "Do not be afraid, O man highly esteemed," he said. "Peace. Be strong now. Be strong." When he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, "Speak, my lord, since you have given me strength." So he said, "Do you know why I have come to you? Soon I will return to fight against the prince of Persia, and when I go, the prince of Greece will come. But first I will tell you what is written in the book of truth. No one supports me against them except Michael, your prince. And in the first year of Darius the Mede, I took my stand to support and protect him." Amen.
I was wondering how many of you have ever tried reading the Bible from cover to cover. Would you, hands up? Okay, and of those people, how many people got stuck at Leviticus or Numbers? And if you got past those, the next stalling point might be Lamentations or Ezekiel, yeah? Well, there's no doubt that the Old Testament can be hard going, and yet it contains amazing stories, wise sayings and beautiful poetry. And it talks about Jesus a lot, much more than we might think. So one of my favorite books is Daniel. And in my latest effort to get from cover to cover, I really struggled with Ezekiel. And the only thing that got me through it was knowing that Daniel was coming up next. And I so enjoyed reading the familiar stories of Daniel. But then I came to chapter 10 and I couldn't remember ever having read it before. I really love it when that happens, when you find some new nugget in a familiar story. But before we look at chapter 10, let's do a recap of Daniel's whole story. And you might remember that at Christmas, when we looked at the origins of the wise men or the magi, we saw the possible connection between Daniel's story and the appearance of those astrologers coming from the east to meet the Messiah. So today we're going to go back about 600 years before the birth of Christ to see how these people might have came to know the story of Jesus long before he was born. So who was Daniel? In chapter 1, we're told that he was an Israelite of noble birth, possibly even a member of the royal family. He was captured as a young man, maybe just a teenager, and was carried off to Babylon. Now this happened when Nebuchadnezzar, the king of Babylon, besieged Jerusalem in 605 BC. And Daniel was one of a number of handsome young men with no physical defects, who were well-educated and intelligent and considered fit to serve the king of Babylon in his courts. They were to be trained over a period of 3 years, learning the language and literature of the Babylonians, and were to be fed well on food and wine from the king's own table. So as we get to know Daniel better, it became obvious that he's wise beyond his years. He's strong-willed, but he's likable. And most importantly, he's a godly young man with a strong, unswerving faith. But he finds himself uprooted from all that is familiar and landed in this foreign place called Babylon in Mesopotamia, over 1,600 miles from home. The city of Babylon doesn't exist anymore. It was located in what is now Iraq, about 60 miles southwest of Baghdad. It was a beautiful city, famous for its hanging gardens, which were the seventh wonder of the ancient world. And this was where the Tower of Babel, that we read about in Genesis 11, was built, and the Hebrews reckon the name Babylon originated from the Hebrew word Babel, which means confusion, and might have referred to the confusion of languages which stopped the building of the tower. Although the name might also have been derived from the Greek word Bavil, which would give it the meaning gate of God or gate of the gods. But either way, it was a beautiful, cultured, wealthy, and significant city in its time. Now, we all know the story of Daniel in the lion's den, but I want to look at some of the other stories about him, which tell us a lot about his character and the extent of his influence. His first challenge following his capture was the issue of diet. King Nebuchadnezzar wanted to feed his protégés with his own rich food and wine, but Israelites would have considered this food to be contaminated, as the first portion of it would have been offered to idols, and it would not have been prepared according to Jewish law. In Daniel's eyes, this food was ceremonially unclean, and he did not want to eat it. So he spoke to the person in charge of him, an official who liked Daniel, but could not risk disobeying the king. He did not want Daniel to look undernourished compared to the other young men in his care. So Daniel cleverly suggested a trial. He suggested that he and his friends should be given a diet of vegetables and water for 10 days, and then be compared to those who were being fed on the rich food. And of course, at the end of the 10 days, Daniel and his friends looked healthier and better nourished than any of the young men who ate the royal food. As a result, everyone was put on the healthier vegetarian diet. So God blessed Daniel and his friends, giving them knowledge and understanding. And to Daniel in particular, he gave him the ability to understand visions and dreams. So when the young men were presented to the king, they far outshone all the magicians and enchanters in the whole kingdom. In fact, they were 10 times better than any of them. So they were chosen to serve in the king's courts. Daniel was there for the rest of Nebuchadnezzar's reign and was still there when he was succeeded by, I'm not sure how to pronounce this, Cyrus, about 63 years later. And Daniel made a name for himself by interpreting Nebuchadnezzar's dreams when no one else could. And he always gave God the glory for his ability to do this. In chapter 2:27, he says, "No wise man, enchanter, magician, or diviner can explain to the king the mystery he has asked about. But there is a God in heaven who reveals mysteries." And Daniel remained faithful to his God and he pointed others to him. The dreams he interpreted were prophetic in nature and did not deliver good news to the king, but the king knew when he was hearing the truth. In chapter 2:47, the king acknowledges this when he says, "Surely your God is the God of gods and the Lord of kings and a revealer of mysteries, for you are able to reveal the mystery." Daniel was rewarded by being placed in a position of significant influence. He was made ruler of the entire province of Babylon, placed in charge of all its wise men. He was then able to appoint his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, as administrators around the provinces while he remained in the royal court. Needless to say, Daniel and his friends had enemies, people who were jealous of their position of power and influence. So when the king issued a decree that everyone should worship the 90-foot-high gold statue he had made, they were quick to point out that the Jews, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were not obeying the king. In fact, they were not paying any attention to him. The king threatened to throw them into a blazing furnace if they did not worship the golden image, but they were not about to be bullied. Instead, they displayed, even if, faith in their own God. In chapter 3:16-18, we read their wonderful response. "O Nebuchadnezzar, we do not need to defend ourselves before you in this matter. If we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us from it, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. But even if he does not, we want you to know, O king, that we will not serve your God or worship the image of gold you have set up." I believe that that's the sort of faith God wants to see in his followers. Even if faith. The kind of faith that says, "I will trust you no matter what." Now we know that God did save them. The fire did not touch them, and a fourth person was seen with them in the furnace. Once again, Nebuchadnezzar had to acknowledge the supremacy of the God of the Israelites, and the faithfulness and trust of his followers was recognized to the extent that the king issued another decree, which protected them from persecution and allowed them freedom to continue to worship their God. And God continued to deal with Nebuchadnezzar through his dreams and Daniel's interpretation of those dreams, until in chapter 4:37, Nebuchadnezzar says, "Now I, Nebuchadnezzar, praise and exalt and glorify the King of heaven, because everything he does is right, and all his ways are just. And those who walk in pride he is able to humble." Now if the king himself came to believe in the God of the Israelites, we can be sure that others did too. People would have been familiar with the Jewish faith and learned about the promised Messiah, which led to the Magi coming to visit Jesus 600 years later. Anyhow, getting back to Daniel chapter 5, we get to meet Nebuchadnezzar's son, Belshazzar. This guy liked to party. At one of his parties, he took the gold goblets taken from the temple in Jerusalem by his father and used them while worshipping his gods of gold and silver, bronze, iron, wood, and stone. But God interrupted the party. And quoting from Daniel 5:5, "Suddenly the fingers of a human hand appeared and wrote on the plaster of the wall near the lampstand in the royal palace. The king watched the hand as it wrote. His face turned pale and he was so frightened that his knees knocked together and his legs gave way. He called on all his enchanters, astrologers, diviners, and wise men to come and read the writing, but they could not. Only Daniel, with his reputation of having insight, intelligence, and outstanding wisdom, in the words of the king, could explain the meaning of the words written on the wall." Daniel starts by ticking off Belshazzar for not having learned from the lessons God had taught his father about humility and the sovereignty of God. He scolded him for using the goblets from the temple and for not honoring, and I quote, "the God who holds in his hand your life and all your ways." Then he tells the meaning of the words on the wall. Not good news for Belshazzar. Mene, his days are numbered. Tekel, he has been found wanting. Perez, his kingdom is about to fall. Daniel received his reward and was made the third highest ruler in the kingdom. But that very night, King Belshazzar was killed, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom. A new chapter began. Again, Daniel's exceptional abilities and superior character were recognized by Darius, and he wanted to put him in charge of the whole kingdom. Daniel's enemies were not happy. They tried to find grounds for charges against Daniel in his conduct of government affairs, but they were unable to do so. They could find no corruption in him, because he was trustworthy and neither corrupt nor negligent. So they realized they would have to come at him a different way and use his faithfulness to his God against him. Another decree was suggested, and the king fell for it. The decree was issued that anyone who prayed to anyone other than the king himself in the next 30 days would be thrown into the lion's den. When Daniel heard about the decree, he ignored it and continued to get down on his knees 3 times a day to pray to his God. He didn't try to hide what he was doing. In fact, he knelt at his open window facing Jerusalem. His enemies ratted on him, and poor Darius realized he had been set up. He liked Daniel, and he tried to save him, but he had to follow his own decree and throw Daniel into the lion's den in the end. He hoped that Daniel's God would rescue him, and you know the story. God sent an angel to protect Daniel, and he was lifted unharmed from the den the next morning, much to the relief of Darius. And Daniel's accusers were fed to the lions instead. And another decree was issued to all the people, saying that, in every part of my kingdom, people must fear and reverence the God of Daniel. Daniel prospered, and the God of the Hebrews gained recognition far and wide. As Daniel gets older, he is troubled and distressed by visions and dreams that foretell events which historians can now match with actual events that happened after Daniel's time. He experienced personal revelation about the coming of Christ, about the Antichrist, and about the end times, which Jesus himself refers to in Matthew's Gospel. Chapter 7 to 12 are very much in line with Jesus' description of the signs of the end of the age in Matthew 24 and the prophecies contained in the book of Revelation. But Daniel was troubled and disturbed by these visions and revelations, sometimes to the point of exhaustion and illness. In chapter 9 we read that he turned to the Lord God and pleaded with him in prayer and petition, in fasting and in sackcloth and ashes. His prayer of repentance on behalf of the Jewish people is contained in this chapter. And while he prayed, the angel Gabriel came to him to tell him that his prayers had been heard, for he was highly esteemed. You see, Daniel was not only influential in Babylon, he was influential in heavenly places too. Gabriel tells him about the coming of the Anointed One, the Messiah. And then we come to that amazing chapter 10, where it would seem that Daniel had an encounter with Jesus. So we can't be absolutely sure that the mysterious man dressed in linen was Jesus himself. It could perhaps have been an angel, but the description is very similar to that given in Revelation 1 when Jesus appeared to John. And the reaction of both Daniel and John was very similar too. They both fell to the ground as though dead. And Daniel had met angels prior to this, and they'd not had this dramatic effect on him. In this instance, Daniel was rendered weak and helpless, until a hand touched him. At this stage of reading this chapter, I was like on the edge of my seat with excitement. How amazing this is! Jesus appearing to Daniel and doing what Jesus does best, raising him up and giving him strength. And how beautifully, gently he does it too. He reaches out and touches him, raising him first to his hands and knees and then to his feet. He encourages him, telling him he is highly esteemed and advising him to consider carefully the words he's about to speak. He tells him not to be afraid. He uses his name. He says, Since the first day that you set your mind to gain understanding and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come in response to them. Still, Daniel is overcome. He cannot speak until another touch to his lips enables him to do so. And then he says, "How can I, your servant, talk with you, my Lord? My strength is gone, and I can hardly breathe." Again, he is told not to be afraid. He is reminded that he is highly esteemed, and he is told to be strong. And finally, Daniel recovers enough to pay attention, saying, "Speak, my Lord, since you have given me strength." This beautiful and wonderful interaction between the Lord and Daniel is a prelude to more revelations about events to come, which are recorded in the following chapters for you to read for yourselves. Looking at those would be another day's work altogether. For now, let's just consider what the book of Daniel teaches us about Jesus and about faith. First of all, God values and rewards our faithfulness to him. He wants us to be faithful in the face of opposition, to keep believing and not to be bullied or cowed or distracted by all the crazy stuff going on around us. Secondly, we can trust God. No matter what happens, he will be with us. In the fiery furnace or the lion's den, he will be there. And even if he does not answer all our prayers in the way that we want or expect, we can still trust him. We can have, even if, faith. And thirdly, Jesus will give us strength when we need it. If I asked you another question, I know many of you would be able to testify that this is so. How many of you have experienced times when Jesus has reached out to you and touched you and strengthened you at a time when you felt weak and helpless, unable to keep going? As I read about Daniel's encounter with the mysterious man dressed in linen, I recognized the Jesus who gives me strength, the one who lifts me up when I fall down, who encourages me when I feel I can't go on, who tells me to be strong and not to be afraid, who knows me inside out. There might be a lot in the Bible that we cannot understand, but one thing we can be sure of: our trust in Jesus is never misplaced. He is the Son of God, mighty and glorious, but he's also a friend on whom we can depend, and he will never let us down.